when you can't even play the radio. I'm so impressed and so touched. Thank you. Fresh, lively, and great song, great message. If you haven't noticed, most of the children are gone. They're headed to the nursing home today. So there's no discovery clubs today. So it's just us old folk that are stuck in here. And if you want to go to the discovery club trip to the nursery, you should have signed up and gone already. So it has happened. We're going to take a moment, stop, and pray. I want to pray for these young people who've gone to the nursing home. What an opportunity to go out and share the love of Jesus, sing some songs, hold some hands, talk to some people. It's a tremendous opportunity in this season, having done just a pinch of nursing home time. Many of those folks in those nursing homes are there without the family that you're enjoying and will enjoy. So let's pray for them to really make an impact today for the Savior. Let's stop for a moment. Pray with me. Father, we have a group of children that you know all about. You know each of their hearts. You've worked in their lives and the lives of their families and in this nursing home. And so we commit this to you in the work of the Spirit, that this day you might use them for your glory and your honor as they come and bring Christmas cheer, but most of all the message of Jesus and his love and his care, his kindness for these people that they meet with. Ask that you would use them and their leaders. Keep them safe. We pray for that. We pray for fruit. I pray that the things they say, the words they speak, the songs they sing touch hearts for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate today. We ask it in his name. Amen. One of the great questions of our culture is always about getting ahead. This is a culture about getting ahead. So let me pose a little question. What do you need to get ahead? You popped up something. You need a good education if you want to get ahead. What do you need if you want to get ahead in this world? What's it take to get ahead? Looked at the text and I thought, well, didn't speak of it, but maybe you need to be a better athlete if you want to get ahead. You need to practice your skills further. Could make a joke about the Titans, but I'll leave that for another day. What does it take to get ahead? I look at this text. You need more makeup. You need to dress more seductively. You need to get into a big office. You need to get connected with the right group. What's it take to get ahead? Let me posit a little thought. The key of what it takes to get ahead is knowing the destination to which you want to arrive. Many pursue things to get ahead, but they've never thought about the destination to which it's going to take them. And they pursue it diligently, fervently, and consistently, and end up not at all where they intended to be. This situation we'll find in this passage today we'll look at is not a new situation. It goes clear back to the garden in the land of Eden, for it will touch upon the age-old issue of self and how it flourishes to the top over and over as Jesus begins to teach disciples. We're going to find ourselves in a passage that's a Sabbath day. Say this is important, not to be redundant, but Luke has taken us, if we've walked through this text, back in chapter 4 here of this text, Jesus healed this demonic man, and he did it on a Sabbath day. He obviously sees the Sabbath as somewhat different than the culture around him. And in chapter 6, in verse 6, he healed a man with a withered hand. He did that on the Sabbath, and these people that we read about were frustrated by that. In Luke chapter 13, he healed a woman who was bent over double. We just studied that. They were all bent out of shape, pun intended, over that. And it was on the Sabbath. So we're going to find ourselves in Luke 14. If you have a Bible, this is where we're headed. Get your text. We want to hear what God's Word has to say. Luke chapter 14, we're going to find a situation that's another Sabbath. a gathering of the people of God. They've in their midst this particular day, they've got this rogue rabbi. His name is Jesus. They're not sure about him, but he's there. And he sees things a little differently than these religious, conservative zealots that are all with him. We're going to end up at a lunch. So if I'm thinking lunch already. Okay? Are you thinking lunch? I confess. Hauled the barbecue over last night. Got potatoes, bacon in the oven. It's going to be good. So I'm thinking lunch. So I don't want to wreck your lunch, but this is a lunch setting. And it won't be anything like I hope my lunch is. Got your Bible? We're in Luke chapter 14. We're at verse 1. Read along with me as I read God's word. It happened that he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. They were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. That is a new term to you. It often is a distorted torso, often body fluids, but often it's indicative of more than just fluid. It's often organ failure. This is typically a very serious issue that has come around and is present in this man. As this little dinner-lunch session goes together, you'll find that this man doesn't at all fit. First of all, let's just stop and realize in the house of this Pharisee, he's brought in a man who is ceremonially unclean. He wouldn't be near him for any reason, but there's a cause here that tells us why they were watching him closely. This is to entrap Jesus. This is a trap set. They got a man. He's the bait. Our situation unfolds. We don't want to miss also as the little scene unfolds that when Jesus deals with the man who is ill, sick, disease, whatever is happening to him, he sends him away because he doesn't fit with this crowd. Fascinating. Didn't invite him, come on and stay for lunch because this is not a good lunch. So we look at our passage here. This Sabbath dinner is set. Sick man is on display. Let your mind's eye travel just a little bit, you know. I mean, just think for a minute. You round the lunch, open table, and here's this guy who has dropsy. Everybody's watching Jesus. Pick up in your Bible, verse 3. Jesus answered and spoke, and we read the word lawyers as technicians of the text, because this is not the same as the law professionals today. These are technicians in the text, the Word of God. So Jesus answered and spoke to the technicians of the text and the conservative right-wing group, the Pharisees. And he says, a question of principle. Here's the question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. And he took hold of him, this man who is infirm, and he healed him. Now don't let that pass too quickly on these little words on this page. All the swelling is gone. All the issues are gone. His organs are healed. His vitality is restored. Everybody sees this happen. The technicians of the text saw this happen. The Pharisees saw this happen. Jesus saw this happen. This is unfolded. I want you to see it through the text. Don't let it just slide by. Everyone has watched this man be healed right there in their presence. Pick up at verse 5. And he said to them, as a matter of practice now, from this principle he's questioned them about, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could make no reply. Always love these, you know. They could make no... Can you imagine the technicians? No reply. I just love the irony in this text. The reason that Luke is walking us through yet another Sabbath scene in the Gospel of Luke in a big picture is he wants us to see that as this unfolds, there has been no change in the leadership of the nation. At this point in the ministry of Jesus, and we're in the third year, we're on our journey to Jerusalem, The days are counting down. There's been no change in listening to the message of Jesus, responding to him. They're still just as hard as they've always been. But there's another, I would suggest, even greater issue here. That is, he's laying the groundwork that this direction taken by this nation is setting themselves up for what will unfold in the coming days of great destruction and great judgment. So he's laying the groundwork as he lays out this path and begins to expose this hypocrisy that is present. So look again at the text. He said to them, as a matter of practice, which one of you have a son or an ox fall in a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath? These accusers would be keepers of the word. If you want to take a second and flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 22, or put your eye there on verse 4, you'll see the word of God that they would hold very, very dearly. It says Deuteronomy 22:4, you shall not see a countryman's donkey or its ox fall down on the way and pay no attention to him. You shall certainly help him to raise him up. This is just, you do this. This is not only just standard practice, this is part of God's word that you hold, but they wouldn't restore a sick man in their midst, and their silence is speaking extremely loudly of their lack of love, love of God and love of others, and their unbelief in Jesus, who's calling them to a different way of life, to let go of the things they hold so tightly, and to take hold of him and to turn to him. So you've got a lunch scene. Aren't you glad you missed this lunch? It's just beginning. So as his gathered, Jesus is now going to speak. First, he will speak to all of the guests. You wouldn't want Jesus at your lunch. Then he's going to speak to the host. Then he's going to speak to everybody all together. This is potent. You got your Bible open? We're at verse 7 here, Luke chapter 14. Began to speak a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. Do not let that practice be limited to biblical times. Don't let that go. We are groomed, we are trained, we are socialized virtually from birth in our culture to move ourselves into places of status. We teach and train our children to move themselves up. Move yourself up. Advance yourself. Get to a better place. We push that at every turn in this culture so that you get into this highest possible place in the relational hierarchy among the peers. This is what we do. This is standard culture. It's then, it's now, and it's unfolding here. We have phrases like dress for success. We have a yearning for brands. I'm always amazed how we yearn for brands. I like to add, and I've used it many times, it so impressed me by a car manufacturer who said, buy their car, it'll turn your knuckles white and your neighbors green. This is cause to buy. Envy of those around you. This is not just now. This is present in these times of Jesus. This culture is filled with this very same thing of self-exaltation. And even these religious people love to move so that you would see the tassels on their garments. The culture that surrounds them. The Roman culture is saturated with this truth. Titles, honors, places, status. Permeates virtually every facet of life. One writer noted that those who wanted to be noticed would arrive late to events. And I thought, the social sluggard? It's present here. This is Roman culture. You come in late to the event so everybody can see you arrive. I know these people today. Well, this scene, this status-seeking crowd that we've looked at here, unfolds one of the most important, I would suggest, and oft-repeated lessons that is at the very heart of God and the very heart of following Jesus, and it unfolds for us in this luncheon. You have your Bible? Look at the latter part of verse 7. We'll pick up Jesus' comments there. Saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he, who invited you both, will come and say to you, give your place to this man. In disgrace, you'll proceed to occupy the last place. When you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, and then you'll have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. Simple lesson in a simple story. Don't overvalue yourself. Don't overrate yourself. Don't overesteem yourself. And this isn't just social wisdom. This is at the very heart of the principle that permeates the Word of God. You have your Bible? Look at verse 11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Self-exaltation is encroachment upon the first commandment of making God first. It's putting self up. It's encroaching in this area. It is an old truth in Scripture. In fact, let me invite you to turn back to Isaiah in our Hebrew Scripture, chapter 66, and listen to Isaiah, just one of many, so that we begin to see that this is not just something Jesus popped out at this moment. Isaiah chapter 66, put your eye there on verse 2. The Lord says, but to this one I'll look, to him who's humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. You know my bent, that only God is awesome. It's the only place you can use that word, in my opinion. That doesn't mean it's your opinion. Chevrolets are not awesome. Pizza is not awesome. There are no awesome movies. There are no awesome games. Only God is awesome. And when you come before the name and nature of God, I am persuaded, as the Lord speaks here in Isaiah, there should be a trembling at his word, the awesome, reverential, trustful obedience of a God so great. The humble heart comes to this place. So we don't think this is, again, just spotted. If you turn to Isaiah, head down to the so-called minor prophets, Micah chapter 6, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. We sing this song. It is not trite. It is the Word of God. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice. And to love, translated in my New American Standard, kindness, chesed, powerful word. Word that speaks of covenantal choice of love. It's a potent word. In fact, I could paraphrase this. But to do justice and choose for the highest good of covenantal love and walk humbly with your God. This is a consistent truth that Jesus is setting before this luncheon crowd. Before we return there, I'll keep traveling in your scripture to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew records some comments about this Sabbath lunch attitude. Matthew chapter 23, and put your eye on verse 5 in Matthew 23. Matthew records these words. They do all these deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden the little leather pouches on their head and on their arm in which they place scripture so you could be sure and see them, the phylacteries. And they lengthen the tassels of their garments. Verse 6. They love the places of honor at the banquets and chief seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplace. Being called rabbi by men. Eat this stuff up. So do you think our present culture really believes Jesus? Make your way back to Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. You like to watch the political ploys of the day? Do you ever watch sports? I thought I tuned into a football game the other day, and it was men dancing because they're bumping and jumping and doing the backflips. I didn't turn in to see NFL dance. I turned in to watch a football game. But everybody, have you noticed this? Self-exaltation, show-off. I see this in everywhere. Business environments, corporate Christianity, to move further and further up the ladder, bigger and more powerful. And, you know, one of my least favorite words, intentional. Going to cram it. It's going to happen. We're going to put ourselves in that place. I think this humble attitude is really important to God. I'm persuaded it's the heart of a relationship with the God of the Bible. It's the humility that puts self second. Someone else is first. You don't seek status. If you need a letter on status, you need to read 1 Corinthians, for it is filled with a whole fellowship seeking status. James addresses it in his letter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The heart of humility doesn't exclude those who are in need around you. Doesn't always look to what's in it for me. This heart of following Jesus is the heart of a disciple, and it is at the heart of rewards. Pursuing God as a disciple, pursuing God starts with humility, because self-interest and pride takes you away from the God of this Bible. So Jesus has been talking to the guest. This is a killer lunch if you just step back. Now he's going to talk to the host, you know, the dude that set it up. Got your Bible? We're in verse 12, Luke chapter 14. And he also went on to say, can you imagine, just stop a second. This is lunch. You just came in to catch a little bite and chit and then chat. And he has just eaten the heart out of the guests. And he turns to you who set it up. And he turns, it says here, and he went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give this late morning type meal, this is our word luncheon, or a late afternoon type meal, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that'll be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. This is generosity, given with no agenda of self-interest, he's pointing to. As Jesus says, verse 14, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. You get repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You understand what I said earlier? What you want to know to get ahead? You need to know where you want to arrive in life. Now, if you want to get ahead in the office, or you want to get ahead on the team, or you want to get ahead in culture, let me suggest some things you need to do that. But if you want to get ahead with God and be at this repayment time, at the resurrection of the righteous, you want some other things in your life. This is a little eschatology, a little forward look Jesus drops here. So important, because the course that you set today is based upon this destination you want to arrive at tomorrow. And he lays this before. Now, he's not saying don't socialize with your friends. Don't misread the text. He's not saying don't limit your hospitality in that sense, but don't live with payback hospitality. Do you know payback hospitality, people? I have a good friend. we invited them over and had something good, well then, they can't invite you over for a sandwich, because when you invite them over, you had something kind of good, so they have to invite you over for something kind of good, because it's always payback. Always payback. What about just saying thank you, or giving just open-handed? Different view of life. This is one of those little beatitudes of the Bible that's rarely taught. As Jesus says, this blessing, verse 14, this blessing comes, this repayment comes at this resurrection of the righteous. Blessing comes for extending care and being kind and open to the hurting and the outcast and the broken. Because pursuing God is blessing these out there, blessing them, encouraging them. It begins right now where you live. Pursuing God is an openness to all kinds of people, not just your friends and your relatives, not in a what's in it for me attitude, a very different focus. This community of Jesus has no boundaries, as we begin to see. There are no status seekers among those who follow Jesus. It's not a corporate Christianity striving to be better. It's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, if you need something to read this afternoon, and the verses that follow. Self-interest and pride, Jesus is laying for us, will keep you away from God's banquet, keep you away from God's blessing. Listen. So this lunch is underway. You've been enjoying lunch? He's carterized the people that are there. He's now carterized the host. Read his lunch. He's insulted the guest. He's insulted the host who's there. He's on him. He brings some things. I titled the study the Rolaid Lunch, because if they had Rolaids then, I could just see the bowl going around and everybody throwing in a handful, because the indigestion is rolling. Let your Bible look back with me at verse 15 here in Luke chapter 14. One of those who was reclining at the table heard him say this. He said to him, blessed, and he looks ahead, to those who will eat this in this bread in the kingdom of God. Now he has pulled out, I call this a theological icebreaker. You'll find this in your local Bible study. You'll find this in your group. And someone will throw out this theological icebreaker. Oh, you could preach this. You could preach this. That there will be blessing in this bread, in this kingdom of God. Man, this is a good statement. But I suspect he's just trying to divert some of the disaster that's unfolding here. The truth is, there's a great hope of future blessing in the Word of God. In fact, Isaiah 25:6, it'll be on the screen, save you turning. Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies. When you read that, stop just a minute and imagine, as John describes in the revelation of Jesus, a heaven where the angels are myriads of myriads. Run that a couple loops through. The Lord who is sovereign over the armies of heaven. I have goosebumps on my arm. I can't imagine what that would like. This Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. This is the truth and promise of the Word of God. They know this. Well, this unnamed guest here in this luncheon makes one of the great blunders that often occurs. He knows theological truth, but he doesn't connect theological truth with life today. Great mistake. He understands there's blessing ahead, but he doesn't take that back to where he lives today. Why does this unnamed speaker, why is he assuming participation in God's blessing? Why would he make that kind of statement? He's got the training. He's got the status. He's got the symbols. He's got it all. He has all the piety that surrounds him. He knows all the prayers. He's got it all, does he not? He knows all the rules. He wears all the robes. And he is regular every time they open the door. And he thinks that's what gives him standing before God. But it's not. And Jesus takes this word of hope that we'll participate in, and Jesus begins to tell a little story. I love his stories. We call them parables often. So at this banquet, again, I don't want you to lose the scene. We've got fried guest, we've got a fried host, okay, and we've got a speaker telling a story. Has to be a killer lunch. At your Bible, Luke chapter 14, pick up at verse 16. He said to him, man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. So if we bring this down, get a little contemporary, the Evite went out. Great supper! It's got an RSVP box. You checked it. Okay, I'm going to be there. You got it? You do that? Hey, the Evites. This thing went out. Now, you're just waiting for the time when it's announced, because that's common in biblical culture. They would announce the dinner, but then servants would go out and tell you it's ready. And then you would come. That's the scenario here. So, there it is. It's unfolding. They're in. We'll be there. You have a dinner planned? I'm going to be there. All I need you to do is tell me when, and I'm there. You got the scene? This is the story. Look down here at verse 17 now. And at the dinner hour, he sent out his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, everything's ready. You got the Evite, didn't you? You clicked RSVP, I'll be there, didn't you? I'll be there. But it's out. It's time. Invitation sent. Invitation accepted. Great banquet is unfolding. And one of the fabulous theological terms comes before you in your Bible. But. One of the key theological terms. But. But they all alike began to make excuses. First one said, I bought a piece of land. I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another said, I married a wife, and for that reason I can't come. Other things are more important in life than this banquet. I don't want to push this parable to make it say what it doesn't say, but the preceding text spoke of the kingdom of God, so I could see some imagery here of God as host and the slave Jesus Christ and ultimately his disciples calling invites out. It's time for supper. I could pull this imagery. But financial issues, business issues, personal issues, everybody's got an excuse. I can't pull it off. I've got all this stuff. What is all this stuff about? Getting ahead in life. Getting to where you think you want to be in life. If you do not know the destination to which you want to arrive, all of the stuff you're doing today is likely meaningless in life. Oh. Don't forget the context and the comment about blessing that comes in the kingdom of God. But man, to use the worthless jargon of the day, we're just slammed. We're just slammed, man. We can't pull it off. We can't be there. Well, it's just packed. Luke chapter 14, verse 21. Slave came back, reported this to his master. The head of the household became angry. I don't want to weigh on too much on that, but I don't want to slide over it too lightly. Jesus did say, oh, it's all right, you can't come now, we'll just throw it on a little later. And you, the head of the household became angry, said to his slave, go out at once in the street and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and lame. And we want to not miss that the rejection of the invitation by these doesn't alter the dinner in one bit, one notch, one form. The dinner goes on. The attendees are those religious people who have now excluded themselves, and in place come what would be called in this culture marginal people, which we would call in our culture disabled people, powerless people, the passed over people. I'm going to make one of those cultural comments that could creep some of you out. You know the people that sell the little newspapers on the corner? And they stand there and typically wave as you drive by. I never watch them. I like to watch the people that come up in the cars and intentionally look the other way, because I don't want to look at someone who's down and out selling newspapers on the side. I don't want to catch eye contact, so I drive by this way. Now, you think this stuff doesn't happen today. It happens today. We shun these passed over. Look at verse 22. The slave said to his master, what you commanded has been done. There's still room. The master said to the slave, go out into the highways, along the hedges, compel, probably ought to translate that word compel, urge or invite, because I'm going to suggest many of those that are being called to may not know the host and they may not know the slave. Urge them, invite them to come in so that the house is filled. Again, the kingdom is not deterred at all. It's not stopped in the slightest bit because those who originally refused have excluded themselves, or originally invited have excluded themselves. It just expands and it moves out to those who will receive the invitation of the host and listen to the message of the servant and come as he's invited them to come. It's that simple. Read your Bible, look at verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. There is a wonderful lesson in this text. There are a couple of surprises that I'm always reminded of when I read a passage like this that one of my mentors used to say, I've said before and I will say again, two things will surprise you when you arrive in heaven. Who's there and who's not. It's always amazing when I read this text. Those who appear to be the dinner guest, they have all the looks. Who appear to be first are last. They're not included. Because appearance has nothing to do with participation in the things of God. It has nothing to do with it. This seduction of self-interest that began in a garden in the land of Eden still permeates powerfully today. Yet today we take classes on how to promote ourselves. We struggle with self-confidence. If there is a reeking problem in all of life, it is a struggle with self-confidence. How do you get self-confidence? Through God confidence. It is through God confidence that you have confidence for yourself. These who had self-confidence had nothing as it unfolds. David Wells, who writes in a book, The Courage to be Protestant, writes how evangelicals have become indifferent to doctrine, that is the Word of God. He says, our focus is the pragmatic catering to those with a quest for success. The church as a business model markets comfort, cordiality, and relevance at the expense of revelation. People become customers. Customers become the theology of fixing your shattered whatever instead of shuddering at the magnificence of our eternal, gracious, and sufficient God. Pointed words. Let me turn you to some last day words. Get your Bible. Make your way down to 2 Timothy. Apostle Paul writes to his understudy in this missionary team. 2 Timothy, put your eye in chapter 3 at verse 1. About these days in which we live. Realize this, the apostle writes. The last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. If you like Bible study, don't miss at the very beginning and end. Start with love, love of self, and love of pleasure. Choosing for the highest good of self, choosing for the highest good of pleasure. Difficult times, the apostle said. But sadly, this path never supplies, it never satisfies, it never does anything except feed egos. It's always perverted, it always pretends, but it never participates in the things of God. Jesus makes a different call. Take your eye and go back to Luke chapter 14. This is a key thought from our Savior. Look at verse 11 with me. Luke chapter 14, verse 11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. This is epitomized most powerfully in our Lord and Savior Jesus, who came, we celebrate his birth, born of a man, to die on a cross, and humbled himself, and yet God exalted him above all. As we walk on down through Luke's two volumes, and we get to Acts, the second volume, we'll see how this nation, which is present at this luncheon, continue to turn away from Jesus, and yet the message continues to go. More and more are invited into this blessing. Because blessing comes to all those who respond to the invitation of the host when they're called by the servant. The Word of God says this so clearly. I am so prone to John's Gospel. If you ask me, Jerry, what would you like to do between here and Jesus, I'd teach John's Gospel over and over and over and over. If you put your eye in chapter 1 and drop your eye down to verse 11, these wonderful words in his introduction about Jesus who came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. They had life already together. They had life already together. They had their place. They had their system. They had their code. They had their walk. They had their names. They had everything it took to make life. They just needed someone to come in and take the Roman oppression off of them. We got it made. We don't want to change anything. These who didn't receive him. But those who did receive him, who turned from all the things the world said will make you get ahead and succeed, and turned to Jesus, to these who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those that put their faith, believe in his name. This Christmas 2014, I would be amiss as a teacher of God's word if I did not ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ in life? If you haven't, so what great way to have a Christmas like no other Christmas you've ever celebrated. By saying, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. I trust you, Lord. I give my life to you. wonderful, wonderful offer of Jesus Christ, the invitation that comes to us who are crippled, broken, outcast, driven by, looked over, shunned, this grace upon grace, pursuing Jesus, the invitation that he offers. He offered it in this crowd, but no one would listen. Crucial for these disciples to learn, crucial for us, is that self-sufficiency does not attain the blessing of God. God is impressed by humble hearts who serve him. Let's pray for them in our own lives this season. Father, we stop as your people. I want to say thank you most of all for Jesus. For if it hadn't been for Jesus, we would be forever pursuing all the wrong things to all the wrong places. We would be forever pursuing the things that we think will bring us life when it is he who brings us life. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your spirit that has stirred in many of our hearts, and thank you for your spirit that stirs today. We prayed for that spirit, Father, at the nursing home. Trust you will bear fruit there as you bear fruit among us. May we as parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, carry this message to those we love, share it with those around us, and may we be like these whom Jesus sends out, looking and aware and calling those who many pass by with the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the reason, not for this season, it is the reason, period. Thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to know him and celebrate him this day. And we do so in his name. And God's people gather together in this season and say, Amen. Amen.